Take your Bible and turn to Luke 22 today. Luke chapter 22. I would appreciate your prayers. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be starting a study in the book of Revelation. It's going to be now, I don't know, till the rapture takes place, probably before we get there. If it takes me, how long did it take me to get through the book of Ruth, anybody? 8 or 10 messages, whatever it was. So you can imagine how long it might take me to get through the book of Revelation. But you know what? It's going to be an exciting experience, I do believe. To know what's going to happen in the future and to ask God's Spirit to help us to see it ahead of time. That's what you got to ask. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see what God has planned for us in the future. And the best is yet to come. Not so good for the unbeliever, but really good for the believer. Someone was asking me about, what about that millennial reign? Well, in the millennial reign, you're going to have glorified believers, and you're going to have human beings who are not yet saved, and they will be having children. And the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years. 100 years will be like living 10 years. That's what the Bible says. It's going to be slowed down. The decays of sin will be slowed down. And here's the thought. At the end of that millennial 1,000-year reign where Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, as he said he was going to do, come back, there is going to be a rebellion against the Lord and against his people. Folks, that just shows us the desperate need that we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to depend upon His righteousness and stand alone in His righteousness and not our own works. All God's people say, amen. Amen. How true it is. Luke chapter 22 today, communion, Luke 22. Now, Luke reveals in this passage, his personal experience and joy of the Lord's Supper or communion. And therefore, he's going to give us 5 ways that we are to rejoice in it ourselves. But for now, let's just read the passage and then we'll break it down. Luke 22, starting in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 30. Follow along, please, as I read Luke 22, 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Who's speaking? Jesus. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, and where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them. And this is what he said. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto him, that man by whom he is betrayed. Who's going to betray him? Judas. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether or which one is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I have appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today. And we ask that you would take over our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. That you would illuminate the word, that Christ would be exalted. That any hint of our own works would be banished from our heart and mind, knowing that we cannot earn our own salvation, we cannot earn a place in heaven, we cannot earn your favor. So we look to Christ. We're reminded of this command to partake in this holy manner with these simple things. Bread, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. The one representing your broken body, the bread. The other representing the blood that you shed, poured out to wash away our sins. And Lord Jesus, we praise you, we thank you, we love you, we adore you. We don't perfectly live for you, but we want to. And we ask you to strengthen us. Strengthen every believer right now to go back to the cross and see that Jesus is there for them. He died for me, all God's people say. Amen. Five ways in which we can rejoice in this Lord's Supper today. Written from Luke here, just by way of application. The first one is to remember that it's rooted in redemption. Now, when you hear that word redemption, it ought to light a candle in your heart. It ought to get your mind thinking of the history of those things. And the history of those things are embedded in Israel when they were slaves. Slaves to the Egyptians. And I think it was Stan in our Sunday school class was talking about Pharaoh and hard-heartedness. You know, God is very merciful. At least 10 times he gave Pharaoh of Egypt an opportunity to repent and let the children of Israel go, which he did not do until the end. And you know what it cost him? It cost him his son. So the Lord said this on that last night of that plague, preparing for that Passover, you see, is when the angel of the Lord would pass over your house, and if you hadn't had a lamb that was slain, you didn't take that blood and put it on your doorpost and the lintel, on the top and on the sides, if you hadn't done that at your house, when the Lord came over your house, he would have put to death your firstborn child, your son. Excuse me. When I see the blood I'll pass over you. But if the blood wasn't applied, your firstborn child was going to die. That was the plague. And folks, we see in Jesus Christ, if we haven't got His blood applied to our sin account, we're still in our sins. So we don't want to stand before God in our any attempt of righteousness. We want to stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Luke's account makes it clear that Jesus celebrates a Passover meal, recalling God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Look at verses 8, 11, 13, and 15. Luke 22, 8. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the what kind of meal? Passover, that we may eat. Look at verse 11. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I what? Eat the what? Passover with my disciples. So he's making it very clear. Verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the what? The Passover. And then verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this what? Passover with you before I suffer. That means the cross. When Jesus would take our sins upon himself. The Passover. So Luke says it five different times there, at least four I should say, that the Passover, this meal, is the Passover meal. So what Jesus observes the Passover meal, when he observes it, he actually elevates it, claiming that ultimately it's about him. It's about him getting ready to die for our sins. Psalm 86, 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, what? Us of our sins. He's ready to do it. Plenteous in mercy, that means we're not getting what our sins deserve, unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Word of God tells us. Jesus himself is that sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb. But he doesn't just cover our sins like the animal sacrifice did and it pictures. He actually takes them away. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So he is the Son whom God does not spare. Unlike the Israelites, the sons of Israel, at the first Passover. So this meal reminds us then as we receive it that we have been delivered from death and hell, and we know that we're in desperate need of God's daily grace. We should be living in grace daily because of that ultimate gift of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag about it. I wouldn't want to go to a heaven where everyone is bragging about how they got there, unless everyone's bragging on the same person, Jesus Christ. Then I want to go. This meal, second of all, not only is it rooted in redemption, the past of Israel's history, when they were delivered out of that Egyptian slavery. It's also planned by Jesus himself. Jesus planned the meal. Now, have you ever been invited to someone's house and they said, I made this meal and I made it for you? Feeling pretty good. You know, I'm so thankful for those who invest in the ministries of this church, no matter what they are. When they prepare something spiritually or something physically, which is a spiritual service, you know what they're saying? I'm doing something for you. And when somebody does something for me, I kind of start thinking that they like me a little bit. Just a little bit. Amen? So just one ministry of the church, there's a lot of them. Get yourself involved in them. Just one ministry of the church is the widow and widower's lunch today, which we're invited to come to as well. You know, I saw my wife preparing all this food and things for family and us coming to, for Christmas. You know, men generally don't have much of a clue with regard to these things unless they get involved in somehow. And I did ask my wife, how can I help you best? She said, get out of the kitchen. That's how you can help me the best. Just get out. Stand over there. So, man, you know, that's kind of helps. That's the way it works in our house a little bit. So, no problem. That's fine. You know, the hours of preparation going into a meal, it's just a little taste, small taste, of a life of preparation for this meal. Jesus, 33 years in preparation for this meal. You think about that. And folks, he's preparing another meal. It's the same one. And we're going to enjoy it in heaven one day. He said so. That part's coming. But look at verses 8 through 13. It's very clear that this meal is Jesus' idea. He took the initiative. It's under his leadership and it's according to his plan. Look at verse 8. Look at the sovereignty, the knowledge of Jesus Christ of things. In verse 8, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where will we thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into a city, okay, we're entering into the city, there shall be a man meet you. Wow, that's about as unclear as, okay, what's he look like? You know, this and that. No, a man's going to meet you. How many think you, when God says something, just have faith and go, right? How about Abraham? You start walking and I'll do the leading. What? Yeah. Get the feet moving and I'll show you the way to go. You know what we want, folks? Often we're like, I'll sit here until God, the Spirit moves me. Well, the Spirit ain't a moving you until you're ready to go. Faith is called steps. Walking by faith. One of our young people said, you know, I'm just kind of concerned, Pastor, if I'm going to be serving God in 5 or 10 years. So much of the world, the flesh and the devil. And I said, well, let me answer that for you. Are you willing to serve the Lord today? I am. Okay, now, when tomorrow gets here, you decide, I'm going to serve the Lord today. Okay? And before you know it, 5 and 10 years has gone by and you're still serving the Lord today. That's how you do it. It's a day-by-day relationship with the Lord. It's clear that this meal is Jesus' idea. He tells them to go there in verse 10. You're going to meet a man, and guess what the man's doing? He's carrying a pitcher. What kind of pitcher is he carrying? He's carrying a pitcher and it's full of what? Water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now they're following the guy and they're walking behind him and he walks into his house. Hey, if somebody walks into my house, what I was saying, it might be some trouble. Amen. We've had this happen before. Somebody would knock on the door and nobody would answer. My wife was the only one home at the time. And because she was upstairs and didn't answer the door, the person opened our door and they walked in and they said, hey, I know somebody's here because your car's down there. Don't try that at my house. Would you like that one, Ray? Probably not. But, you know, this is what these guys did. This guy walks in the house, and they're following behind him. He walks in. I imagine he didn't say, but I imagine he turned around and says, what's this about? And what did they say? Verse 11, now they're going to have a conversation. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, that's the first thing I say to him. no recording of anything else. What are we getting the point across? This is Jesus' idea. And he's going to carry it out. The master is Jesus, or rabbi, the master teacher. Where is the guest chamber? And where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? How many of you think that Jesus had prepared the heart of this man? Can you just imagine that man? Lord, I just want to serve you in some way. You can use my house. You can use my things. And next thing you know, he's got these two guys behind him. And it's saying, the master said, oh. Verse 12. And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, and I love this, there make ready. What does furnished mean? That means the man had prepared ahead of time for this meal. God had already worked it in his heart. And then get ready, because the meal's coming. Is that good, folks? Yes or no? I like the fact that I'm not left to my own devices and that God is sovereign over my life. All God's people say, amen. And guess what? Verse 13, and they went and found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready what? The Passover. It certainly is a blessing when people prepare meals for us, thousands and thousands of meals my wife has prepared for me. You know, we can just take these things for granted, and I'm sure our children do too, until they start doing the cooking. There's something of this nature. But folks, the longer the length of preparation, the more glorious the meal generally is. Now, my wife had to try to wing me from instant macaroni and cheese. Can you believe that? She actually wanted to start baking some or something. And I still do like, believe it or not, I don't get it too often. I still do like Kraft macaroni and cheese. Not the powdered stuff. I can't stomach that water business. But the creamy type. $1.50. Anybody know what we're talking about? Can we get a witness? It's fast. I like it. But it's not the baked macaroni and cheese, I can tell you that. That stuff's really good. Pastor Long, it's almost lunchtime. This is a terrible illustration. But I'm just letting you know, when a person spends time involving themselves in preparation, who are they doing it for? They're doing it for you. Jesus is preparing the meal representing himself. And he's done it for at least 33 years. You know, folks, that's on the human element. But on the God element, he prepared this meal before the foundation of the earth. That's a long time. We anticipate the Lord's Supper. I pray that it's something that has the same attitude that Jesus has. Now, Gregory says to me, Pastor, if you can let me know, I should ask you ahead of time, Greg, but I'm sure you'll be fine with it. Gregory's one of these people. He likes to know things ahead of time. And he says, now, if you could let me know a couple weeks out before the Lord's Supper, I would appreciate that. I said, okay, Greg, I'll try to let you know. Some of the time I do, and some of the time he only gets a week. But I try to let him know, and I try to let you know. And sometimes it doesn't work out to have it on that date, so that doesn't always work out. But look at Jesus' desire here in verse 15. He said unto them, with desire. This is one of the strongest, impassioned words. It's talking about the desire of the spirit to control you versus your flesh. Just like your flesh has a strong desire to be motivated by lust, which leads to destruction, the Holy Spirit strongly desires that you participate in the life of Christ so that you might glorify God. Both of them have a very strong desire. This is a very impassioned word. It says, with desire have I desired. With desire have I desired. So it's words stacked on top of each other. To do what? To eat the Passover with you when? Before I suffer. strong desire. When someone has a strong desire to please us, you know, we like it. What are the benefits of someone who has a strong desire for us to sit down at the table so they can serve us? When people love us, they'll want to serve us. If somebody loves you, they're going to find some way to serve you. So Jesus' earnest desire here invites us to this meal. He wants us to prepare ourselves beforehand. And this is, I imagine, why Gregory wants to know when we're going to have the communion. Because they want to prepare ourselves beforehand to deal with any need for, and this is all of us, any need for confession of sin, any reconciliation with others, and with joyful expectation, pray about this coming day. Well, the day's here, Gregory. The day's here. So the two things so far, it's rooted in redemption, and it's Jesus' idea. He's preparing the meal, and then it anticipates the future. Look at verse 16 and 18. This is a little foretaste of the future glory. It anticipates the future in verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So he's going to do it this one time. Then he's going to suffer and die for our sins. He says, I'm going to do it again. I'll meet with you again. So this promise of a future feast with the Messiah is, by the way, described in the Old Testament and the New. It's the kingdom of God. It refers to the new creation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So the little fragment of bread that we get today and the little cup of the fruit of the vine is just a picture of the eternal feast that we're going to have with Jesus Christ face to face one day. I'm so glad that he called me to that feast. Go out and call other people to come to it. Come and dine. The Master's calling you to this meal. The Apostle Paul, looking forward to that, said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Jesus said, I will come again. And he is coming again. What do we preach then? We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The present meal heightens our desire then for that full and final feast that will come. And then the fourth thing that anticipates the future, the first one is, it's rooted in redemption, the Passover. The second thing is that Jesus prepared this himself. It's his idea. It anticipates our future, and then it recalls Jesus' substitutionary death. A point for, we're supposed to recall Jesus' substitutionary death. What's that mean? That means I should die in my own sins and go to hell. That's what it means. And yet Jesus, willing to pay my sin debt, and deliver me from the slavery to sin. Look at verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given, say the next two words, for you. This do in remembrance of me. When we remember that Jesus died, he died in our place. You know, I haven't been too kind to substitutes when I was growing up in junior high school. And I thought whenever, you know, when I was in the public school, I thought a substitute means, even in the Christian school I went to, 9th, 10th, and 11th, I thought to myself, substitutes means day to goof off. Can you get an amen, anybody? They don't know what they're doing. They're called at the last minute. And sometimes you can have a lot of fun with him. I think Pastor Henderson's a substitute, and they can have a lot of fun with him in the public school. But every now and then there's a guy who actually wants to see the students learn something, which is like he is. Not just a substitute to get a dollar, but somebody who actually wants to teach something. We had this guy take us out. We had some study on rivers and lakes in one of my environmental occupation class. Environmental occupation. How can you get yourself an environmental occupation class and not even go out in the environment? So this guy says, no, substitute, no, no, no. He gets the school van, and we're all, this is good, you know. So guys got boats on the thing, hauling there, and here we are paddling, you know, in the river. Like, this is awesome, man. Hey, can we take another class? This is good. Some substitutes are really good. You can learn from them. But this substitute isn't another for another teacher. This substitutes for us, meaning in our place. And that's Jesus Christ. Folks, we should never get over the fact that Jesus hates sin, but he loves us. He hates our sin. We're to remember not only the external events of his death, listen to this. The soldiers mocking and beating, the scourging, the thorns, the nails, all of these have redemptive significance. And that's why it says, this is my body which is given for you. This is not a religious deadbeat practice. It is a reminder of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Look in verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new agreement, my new promise, my covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, the Indians used to have this in olden times. They would make a blood covenant. The Israelites had it too. Cut in order to make the agreement. That's what covenant means. It means to cut, to seal the deal. If you were making an agreement with an Indian in older times, I don't know if they do it now, they would cut their hand, and they'd have you cut your hand, and then you'd shake hands. The blood. In other words, if we break this agreement, it's our life. Folks, Jesus gave us his word. If you believe upon me, I will save you from your sins. And he proved it by this blood covenant. So we remember that Jesus is our substitute. We weren't paid for with silver and gold or family history or background, but we were paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, or declare us to be righteous. And you know what that forms then? That forms a new family. That's the fifth point. It forms a new community. Don't you desire to be a part of a family where everyone loves God and loves each other? The local church is supposed to be a picture of that. Have we done it perfectly? No. Are we to strive to do it perfectly? Yes. Because in heaven, that's the way it's going to be. Every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be there. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And one Indian guy said to me, and brown people too. I like that one. I think that was Solomon Francis said that. You got Solomon? Brown people too. True. Solomon's in heaven right now, isn't he? Enjoying the Lord. One day we're going to have that appointment. We're going to be in heaven. If we don't know Christ, we got an appointment and we'll be in hell. I'd rather go heaven. I'd rather go Christ. You know what, folks? When we realize that our common unity is Jesus Christ, it knocks out a lot of stuff. How can a rabbi who knows that his righteousness is in Christ be sitting beside a harlot, a Gentile whore, they would say, a woman who has sold herself for financial prosperity to countless men, how can they be sitting in the same church realizing that their only righteousness is Jesus Christ? And here's the answer: because Jesus Christ is the only righteousness. That's how. We don't have any righteousness unless it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The rest of it, Isaiah tells us, is like a filthy rag to God. Something that he particularly hates. Wow. But you know, just as soon as we participate in this meal, we can forget it. And that's why I included these other verses. Look in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Wow, our flesh is so willing just to jump in and try to take control of things. The reason Luke moves immediately from the Lord's Supper, I believe, is so that he'll show us the outliving of that. If we really get a hold of it, it will manifest itself in what? Humble service. The Lord's Supper is supposed to put us all on the same ground so that we'll be humbly serving one another. Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them which should be the count of the greatest. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So in other words, the ones who really realize the importance of the Lord's Supper, his sacrifice for them, are the ones who want to serve. That's how it works. So we got to go back to the Lord's Supper so that we'll be willing to serve. He's fully received us so he can live through us. Verse 27, for there is greater he that sitteth at a meal or he that serveth. Is not he that sitteth at the meal? In other words, the greater person in a person's mind is the one sitting down at the table to be served. Because you see, servants are to serve those who are greater than them. That's the way it works in the world, right? Yes or no? But it's not that way in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, Jesus says the ones who are serving, those are acts of greatness. You think that you're greater than Jesus? Well, he'll kneel down and wash your feet. And believe me, he is the greatest. And because of this, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. We've got a lot to learn about serving God, don't we? Everyone? Have to fight against this idea of being served all the time. So what Jesus wants us to see, that his death has opened this up for us, a new community of people, from the Lord's Supper, willing to serve. Servant hearts. J.C. Ryle wrote, those that eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine in a right spirit will find themselves drawn into closer communion with Christ. They will feel him more and understand him better. I believe that's the truth. We've got to go back to the cross. What was this meal about? Who was it for? It was about Christ. It was about paying for our sins. And it was for us. It's for us. But knowing's not enough. We've got to do it, which we're doing right now here in just a moment. We must participate, showing that our faith and salvation is not based upon our work, but upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's how a new community of believers will really learn to serve one another in love. Men, if you would come forward, please, for our communion now. As we are passing out the bread now, you guys can go ahead and start passing the bread out, Ray. And as we're now passing out this bread, we want you to realize that this is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that is not right in your heart toward God or another, what do you go to? You go back to the blood of Jesus Christ. When you receive your bread, just bow your head and ask the Lord to search your heart to see if there's any active way of wickedness in you. Because as a child of God, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Bonnie's going to play here now as we're thinking about these things. Thinking about what Christ did for us on the cross. This is His supper. This is a remembrance of His body. Is your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Then you should remember. You should participate. And if it's not, why not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, right now, and become a part of the family of God? In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle writes to us, don't sin. But if you do, remember, you have an advocate, a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? We'll take a few moments and ask the Lord to search your heart. Is there anything between my soul and the Savior? Ask the blood of Jesus Christ to wash it away.